I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one Saviour of man before God, and may he be the one in whose name we come to the worship of God today. Very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us, some familiar faces, but perhaps haven't seen you for a while, and it's really good to have you. Others, good to have you especially, and pray God's blessing as we do join together for the sake of his worship today. Many of the notices are printed out for you. I do think it's worth my while highlighting one or two of them. With the addition of two birthdays, at least two that I'm allowed to mention today, Gideon comes up on Thursday, and we pray God's blessing on you and the family as you celebrate that 10th birthday. Also, Riette on Saturday. Riette, it's... We pray God's blessing on you and congratulations to the family for that day. We look forward to that and remember you. I say there are two that I can mention. There are three others through the week. You know who you are, and if you want to pass on your greetings to them, I think some of you at least have a list and you might like to check that out. God's blessing on you as well. I would also like to highlight that we do hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Communion, next Sunday morning. And we have a visiting preacher for that. We follow that with a congregational lunch. Jan Campbell is attending to what's needed for that. I'm particularly wanting to mention this because a number of folk who are regular with us at the moment are not full members in the congregation at the moment. And just to encourage you to think about speaking to myself or to Dick Huffenden today, even if you can, just to make sure that everything's in order, and we would welcome you to, it's the Lord's table and it is for his people, but it would be good to speak to the elders first if you possibly can. Also, to highlight, there is a special invitation. There's an event coming up in a couple of weeks' time. And on the Tuesday evening, not this coming week, but the next, 22nd of April, there's a special invitation to come to a meeting here. There are international brethren coming together, and they're going to be hearing something and discussing the issue of Jewish mission. There is an invitation about that in the sheet, and encourage you to do what you can, if you possibly can, come along to that meeting. And otherwise, do take notice of all the various other items that are included there and include them in your diaries and in your prayers. We gather for the worship of God. We hear the words of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Let us praise our God. Turning to sing first in Psalm 138. Psalm 138, as you find it on page 179. Page 179. Psalm 138, the four stanzas you find there, marked 1 to 5. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And so through to the verse mark 5, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer straight after that. Let us sing together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart, before the God of singing your praise. Oh.
So now let us pray together. O Lord, there are many amongst the kings, amongst the rulers, amongst the peoples of the nations who have not heard your voice. They have not yet come unto you. And although we ought to seek your forgiveness, that we do seek your forgiveness where we ourselves have failed to bring that word. O Lord, we can only give thanks unto you, but it is of your grace and your mercy that we should draw near, that we are brought to this place again today, O Lord. For there is none to compare with you, none beside you, in all the great in this world with whom we deal. Yet in many other parts of life, our attention can so easily be drawn away from you, though there is none to compare with you. It is good that we be here today. We know that you do not live in places built by man, but that you build men into your own chosen dwelling place. May you be amongst us today. It is by your work that we should be here. We give thanks for your grace in taking us aside and in granting us the promise of your presence for the sake of the name of your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. With these things in mind and in heart, O Lord, it's for this reason we raise our cares also for some who are not here today. We pray for your blessing on those who are on holiday, that where they are, they may also seek out and find true gatherings of your people, that you would grant blessing there. May they also be refreshed by time of rest. There may be some who are unwell. If they're unwell in body, we ask, Lord, that you would grant recovery of health, that they might be restored to us again. But in whatever condition, there too may their hearts be eager to serve you, O Lord, to the utmost. If there are those who sense an illness of spirit, we pray that they may have that insight to understand the true value of being where you have clearly stated you will be. May we together have an understanding of that work that we may do and must do together, to give courage to one another and comfort, that this will be a place and a setting of ministering Christ and His Spirit to one another. And in particular, O Lord, we pray so much more for any who have simply chosen to do other things. We pray for them that you would open eyes and hearts, that they will see and understand. Open ears, that they will hear your call upon them. That indeed by such exercise as this and entering into your worship together today, there will be a realization that we are all the better equipped, that we might live well, wisely, fully in the days to come. But being gathered together, O Lord, we would also offer our praise and our thanks for all your gracious benefits, and none of these to compare with your own beloved Son, that we recall together today that the source of all that we have need of will be found there, for that comfort, for that encouragement, for that correction and direction, that there on that cross, as your Son was offered there and offered himself, nothing to compare with the agony of your wrath poured out on the one you only knew to love. In him alone, O Lord, we plead for your mercy and your forgiveness upon us. In our blindness, in our carelessness, as the days go by. In Him we plead, O Lord, and in Him therefore we come with confidence, according to your promises, that in Him we may have entry, and that worship may be accepted as offered by us. Revive in us, we pray, the preciousness of this astonishing redemption, and of your free gifts of love, all the way to the promise of new life, to be lived to your praises. O Lord, today grant your Spirit that worship will be our delight and joy today, all for the sake of your name, to your glory, in and through us, asking that you would accept these our cries and these our thanks, only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In worshiping God together today, we now do so also in the words of confession of faith. We take the words of the Apostles' Creed, sharing in this confession with so many who have gone before and so many even throughout the world today. As I read, may it also be the confession of your own heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God secure us in faith, in Him alone, through Christ alone. Let us further continue in the note of such confession, such trust, taking Psalm 27. We sing together Psalm 27 on page 236. Psalm 27, page 236. Singing the verses marked 1 to 4, so it's 5 stanzas, verse 4 is a double stanza. The Lord's my light and saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though a host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Let us speak and sing together of trust in this one Lord with these words, Psalm 27, verses 1 to 4, again standing to sing.
The Lord's my light and saving help, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord of hosts, then shall I be afraid.
some of you, few children here, some of you who are here most weeks, you'll notice an interesting gap in the front row here. There's some people missing. Now, they're my sons. They normally sit here at the front. But they went away this week for their holiday. They went up to Scotland, and they're staying with their auntie and uncle up there. Now, you children, can you just tell me what you think? When they went all the way to Scotland, it's quite a long way, isn't it? It's 700 miles or something. Do you think they just walked out of our front door and got on the train or a bus or a taxi and then a plane and so on? Do you think they did that? Yes or no? Do you think they just went off, left us inside, they said, bye mum, bye dad, and off they went? Yes? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? That's good. At least some of you are thinking. Very good. They didn't. They didn't go just on their own like that. Would you go on your own like that if you went a long way? I know some of you go to Wales sometimes, or where else do you go? Some to South Africa, and so on. Would you go just on your own? Would you walk out the door and just say, bye mum, bye dad, if you're 9, 12, things like that? Don't think so, would you? You want mum or dad to go with you? And if it wasn't them, you might have granny or grandpa or an aunt or an uncle or someone like that. You know, sometimes you can actually go on a plane if mum and dad arrange it, and there'll be somebody who works on that plane and they will look after you. It's somebody grown up and they know what's going on and they can look after you. It can be done like that. And the reason for that is that you need someone to be with you and look after you because you're still young. You're still a child. They're still children. And there are things about life that they haven't learnt yet or that you haven't learnt. So you still need someone to look after you. But you know, I was thinking of that because it reminds me of the way that it is for all of life. For the life that all of us live every day. There are things that we meet, that situations and things that happen that we need some help with. It's better that we're not on our own. That's one of the reasons we have church. That it's important to come together to help one another, look after one another. If we're going to get to the right place at the end, and we're going to get there safely, it's best if you have someone with you. And it's not just you children. Maybe it is if you go to Scotland or Wales, you need someone like that, but in every part of life. What happens at school? What happens at school when the teacher goes out of the room? Everything goes crazy sometimes, doesn't it? You need someone there who knows how to sort things out and keep things in order. But it's like that with us. If we are going to get through life right to the end, in the right way, in the right place, we need help. We need someone with us who knows the way, who is strong. These two of my boys were able to lift the case together. But if it was just one of them, he couldn't have done it. He would need someone big like me to lift it for him. We need someone strong, someone who can protect us, and so on. But it's not just other people. There's a wonderful old book, Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a man who, it's his story going right through. And there are times when he's on his own and he's carrying a big load on his back. There are times when he's walking along with other people, other friends and so on. Some of them help him. Some of them are not so helpful. So there are times when you have friends, you have people around you who can help you. But it's not just them. They're not the ones who will bring us all the way to the end. Can anyone think who it might be that we must turn to? Who should we have? Who is the best one to take us through life right to the end? Any thoughts? Can you think? Fionn? God? Yeah. And God comes to us in Jesus. We need, when we're children, we need mum and dad, especially, most of the time, don't we? We need them. People who know the way. Well, we need God. He needs to be our Father, your Father. And He will be your Father if you come to Him and say, Lord God, Lord Jesus, help me. I want to live with you. Let me walk with you and go with you. He's the one who knows all the way. He's the one who is the strongest of all. And he's the one who is completely loving in everything he does and says. He's not going to make mistakes to leave things difficult for you. So don't go through life on your own. Even now, make sure you're walking with Jesus. Just realize, too, that when you do travel, you're usually with someone older than you, someone who knows the way. Think about it next time. You're not on your own. And let that remind you that you must walk with Jesus. Surely you must walk with Jesus if you're going to go on and get through life. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. And live in that way. He's the one, most of all. And really, I think that's what Paul is writing about when he speaks to the Philippians. We're going to read there his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll include the first verse of chapter 4. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Just so far, reading God's word, may He grant blessing upon it into our hearts, that the praise will be to Him. We would respond to reading in God's word by turning to Psalm 48, to sing again Psalm 48 on page 64. It's a psalm that speaks essentially of the great city of God, and of course in the day it was written, Jerusalem would have been that city, but it also reminds us of the great city that God Himself has planned, has purposed, and that citizenship that we've just read of. But realize too that the foundation of this city, its greatness, is all based upon the work and the presence of the Lord Himself. Psalm 48, on page 64, it's version B, we start at verse 8. As we have heard, now we have seen it so within the city of Almighty God, the city of the Lord, which by His grace He makes secure. Within your holy place, your never-failing love, we seek to know. And we sing through to the end of the psalm, 48 from verse 8, standing to sing.
As we have heard, now we have seen it so.
Join together in prayer. We do confess that there is nothing that can be truly great except it is yours, O Lord. We can enjoy and we can be amazed at great achievements of men, but even then, help us to always look deeper still, and there to recall our Maker and our God. And for all the greatness and the apparent lasting qualities of palaces and cathedrals and cities. Keep before us the passing nature of all these. Except the city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Make us to know instead, O Lord, the things that have substance, though they may not be seen with the physical eye. Make us to know and help us to see with the eyes of the Spirit. We will be open to your revealing. Recall to us, O Lord, the promises of Christ, that he is preparing a place for all who love him, a place where your loved ones may dwell, ever living unto your praise. May we always have in mind and heart that there is a much greater enduring citizenship, one that it is vital that we secure at every cost, every expense, but one that will reward it all. Grant, O Lord, that this will be ours, each one, and that with such a gift, such a right that you give, that our judgment of every situation we face will be that which brings honor to our King and to your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that your word will press upon us today, that it will be applied to our own hearts and be effective amongst us, that we will be restored, drawn back from any waywardness and restored to the devotion of which Christ is worthy. That one who was slain, who was killed for the salvation of his people, though killed even because he gave himself. May your word be effective in these things in every place today. Pray especially for all who read the Bible, amongst others, all who speak of it, that there will be a speaking of truth today. While we may be inclined to ask for a particular blessing where it goes out in the face of opposition, we're reminded, Lord, that there is opposition all around. And the prince of this age, the evil one, may even be seeking to interfere amongst us. We pray that you would truly be present, that he may be resisted and sent fleeing from us for your sake. He works about, O Lord, seeking to prevent your gifts of hope and of life reaching needy and hungry hearts. We cry, O Lord, that you would restrain him and restrain those who serve him, that your word will indeed have clear and free course and go out and be prospered. There are those places where strong other belief systems are vigorous against your word. We remember people such as Adam, who goes forth into very difficult settings, and not just himself, but those who are there all the time. Perhaps they can only meet in secret. We ask, Lord, that your word will penetrate those quiet, hidden corners and strengthen your people. May it also penetrate into those hidden corners of other lives, some who are going about thinking they're doing their own business, and yet you call them and lay your hand upon them. May it fall on some ears who have not yet heard, that those souls that are dry, that are thirsty for life-giving water. We pray too that it would penetrate, your word will enter in and divide sharply in the midst of the self-satisfied in societies such as ours. Those places where it seems men lack nothing, and therefore they seek nothing more. We pray, O Lord, that your word would work in them, that they will come to see the poverty of their riches. and seek the riches of your grace only in Christ Jesus. Pray that you would break away their opposition, where they resist the message that they are needy of things of lasting value. So we pray, O Lord, that your word would be prospered. We're mindful too of Brother Colin MacLeod as he has just gone to work amongst the soldiers in Afghanistan. We commend him to you for your strength, for your care, and especially for the strength of your word through his lips and his heart, that he would be able to minister well, even on this, his first Lord's Day away, that this would be a glorious time for the sake of your kingdom amongst those people there. O Lord, we do ask that you would accept us now as we plead for your glory amongst us and abroad throughout this world. We long for that day when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Help us to understand that that may bring hardship and difficulty, but may we be ready even to suffer and to die, to share in that and to conform in those things that Christ himself suffered, in order that we too may know him and have him and be found in him and know the power of his resurrection. O Lord, may the glory be yours in all that we undertake today. May we be drawn near unto you. All this for the honor of Christ Jesus, asking again that you would hear us with forgiveness of sin only in him. Amen. I'm turning this morning, and if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I would come to Paul's insistence in verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I have read some remarks, people, not artists who look at a flower in the field and paint it, but mathematicians who look at a flower in the field and marvel at the patterns and the complexity and the precision of such things. Such things as those repeated patterns, if you were to trace the life-giving channels through a tree from its trunk out to its branches and into the twigs and into the leaves, into the extremities of the leaves, the repeated patterns that God has put into his creation. I'm no expert in those things, but those things should not surprise us when we know that God has made this world and the way that this world works. And it is just so with the basic operations of human life. These basic operations can be found to work at a variety of levels because God made us to work in certain ways. Now, Paul was a craftsman. He was a tent maker, as you may know. But once he had made those tents, what did he do with them? He would have to sell them. He was a tradesman as well, surely. He would know at least the basics of trade and business. And Paul, when he writes to the church, he sees no need to discard some of those basic concepts, the key concepts, when he looks at the really big issues and questions of life. And it's in this particular passage, elsewhere as well from time to time, that he tells the world through the Philippians, that he has been, as it were, looking over the accounts of his life. He is making a comparison between what comes in and adds to his good with what goes out or detracts from his benefit. He counts. It uses that word several times in that passage, I hope you noticed. He says, I counted certain things. I do count certain things. He is telling us he has counted losses, and he has counted things that are gain. And these are the things I would highlight as we come to this passage this morning. There is Paul's counting. The business of God. God means business with us. He counts, Paul counts, first of all. He counts gains, second, and he counts losses, third. He counts. In a moment I will touch on exactly what things Paul has in mind as both gains and losses. But a very significant aspect of this passage is just this counting. Paul uses this word here several times. He uses it elsewhere, or words very similar to it. Some versions will use the word reckoning. Maybe it's an older style of word. It's about the same thing. It's about doing comparisons. It's about weighing up. It's about thinking through the alternatives. Really, rather a business-like approach. As we turned into this present year, I recall bringing the Word of God that said to us, consider your ways. Do some thinking. Look at what's in front of you. Work it out and see where it leaves you. And that's what Paul has been about. And he tells us how the Spirit of God has led him to do that counting, to understand the numbers, shall we say, for what they mean. And it's extremely important that you yourself register and that you apply to yourself and ask God's Spirit to apply it to you. This perception where Paul finds the relative weight of these things. I heard a story of an ordinary chap like myself talking to a city whiz kid. And this city whiz kid mentioned, just as he does, that he'd bought shares valued at 100. So this ordinary chap asked, maybe I could buy some. I could even go to 200 worth. Well, the city man spotted the problem immediately and he said, well, when I said 100, I meant 100 million. See, we use words. There are words laid out in front of us. And there are words, things that God will say and men will treat them in a completely different way. So much of our own life needs an adjustment of perception of the realities, and obviously by much greater factors, as Paul shows. Paul shows there are no numbers that can be put on this. But even so, there is value, and the reckoning can and must be done. So often when I read what God is saying to us about the things of his kingdom, and I would bring them to you, we do this in so many other aspects of life. We do work out the pros and the cons. Is this better? Is it less helpful to me? Or to so and so? The costs, the benefits. We do stop and we work things out to decide, will we go here, will we do that, and so on. And yet we seem to do it so little for him and for his things. It was Jesus himself who used a few examples. He talked, for example, about a builder a builder who will, if he's sensible, work out the costs before starting on a job. He's just doing that. He's working out whether he can achieve this, the costs and the benefits, and so on. Or there was a man who found treasure in a field, and he's done some reckoning, perhaps very quickly. He's done some counting, and he says, I know that treasure and that field with the treasure in it is worth my while selling everything I have, just so I can get that. What about the kingdom of God? How about putting a value on that and setting it against the rest? Doing some counting. When you count, consider the gains. I deal with the gains first because I think that is what Paul has actually done from what he says. I mean that there are things that in the course of his life Paul has become aware of that he needs. We know something of Paul's story, and it seems to be very dramatic. It was at one particular point, as it were, the eyes of his spirit were opened by God, that he could see these things as they really were. He became aware of these things. And he's done the counting on the basis of that. Just as I mentioned, remember Jesus, he told that story of the kingdom of heaven. He said it is like, in one of its aspects, it is like this treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He needs that field. It's part of his joy. What Paul has in mind are things that are worth getting, worth gaining. Things that will therefore be a real gain to him. And what are these things? Well, they begin, I think, perhaps we best see it as we take that word gain. And at the end of verse 8, he says, that I may gain Christ. It's not a thing. It's a person, the very Son of God. He has spoken of this already. If he does gain Christ, to use those words, it will be in what he calls earlier the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's after. That's what he's devoted to gain Christ, to gain that knowledge. To have Christ is to know him. It's that intimate knowledge of relationship. But you see what he says about that knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? He says it's excellent. Excellent. People talk about the pursuit of excellence, don't they? But by Christ, beside him, it falls so far short. Do you know the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Just to know Christ Jesus. To have him, it's something of sheer excellence. And we'll come back to it in a moment, but he's saying besides this, nothing else has any value whatsoever. In fact, anything else is more than valueless. It's not neutral. It's not indifferent. It's a negative. To gain Christ is a true gain in life, Paul is telling us. And all the more so when you see what Paul explains to flow from it and to be part of it. It's unfortunate that the number 9 comes in there between Christ and, between 8 and 9. He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what's to be found if you have Christ, if you have gained Christ. You have this thing as well. That is what it's about. He's talking here about his security before God. In fact, anyone could look on him and see it too, if we see it with the Spirit of God. As God looks on him, that he may be found in Christ. that his life, as he puts it elsewhere to the Colossians, that his life is hid in Christ. If you want to find Paul, look for Christ and you'll find him. Think of it like that. That I may be found in him. Talking about that security before God. That as God looks on him, what will he see? Will he see these things that Paul has talked about in verses 4 to 6? That righteousness by the law? He was blameless in that. Is that what God will see? Paul says, no. He will see me, see Christ. He will see his own son. And his son's righteousness. And therefore I will be welcome in God's holy presence. That's worthwhile gain in Paul's eyes. And he's telling you today, it's worth your while too. Why don't you consider it? Why don't you understand it for what it really is? And it's incredibly excellent value. But still more, he says, all of this, if I have these things, this righteousness which is through faith in Christ, if I have that, it means in verse 10 to 11, that I may know him, he returns to that, and the power of his resurrection. And then to verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's looking to that life everlasting, which is assured to him if he has Christ. But look as well what I've missed out. What else he includes here? He's talking about gains. If he has Christ, he will come to the resurrection. If he has Christ, he will have the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. But he has Christ. He may suffer, he may even die, but he has Christ. And he has resurrection in Christ, a new life. He knows that these things are a part of, as it were, the package. They belong together. Along with the person of Christ, because of his high value of Christ, along with that power of the resurrection, Paul is ready, he is eager to receive every other thing that accompanies them. That fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. These are good things. These are positives. And he will put everything else aside in order to have them, because it means having Christ. And the resurrection with Christ. Not once does he separate these things. Not once does he say those things are not gains. He knows they belong with that ultimate price, the price that he's talked about later on, that he will press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Pressing on is pushing through all the hardships and the troubles, the suffering, even pushing on through death. Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, casting it aside for the joy that was set before him. It's worth doing. And he says, I will even secure those things. They're gainful to me. That's the way I count them. And as you hear this word this morning, you hear the words, do some considering, do some counting yourself. Do some counting over those gains and over the alternatives, the losses. If the gains begin with Christ, then the losses are those things that prevent you from taking hold of him or that interfere with your hold on him, that make your hands slip, as it were. And these are the things Paul is saying in this passage that at the time seemed quite serviceable, quite beneficial, until the new thing came along. They still seemed, in the eyes of man, to be quite workable. There are times in life that you realize, you say, well, there's a hole in my shoe and my feet keep getting wet, I need new shoes. There are times in life when you are really pressed. Someone is pressed to the end of their resources and then they turn to God. There are times like that. but there are other times when people seem quite satisfied in themselves, quite comfortable. They have all they need, not just in material things, but in respectability and so on. May not be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but a real Englishman, or whatever it might be. They're confident, they're settled in life. Not at the end of themselves. Middle class affluence and respectability. Paul was one who had been satisfied in himself. In fact, he was convinced he was of the best. Concerning zeal, he even persecuted the church. The righteousness in the law, not a fault, blameless. Utterly respectable. Everything that would need to be satisfied. The danger for you and for me is that we fall so easily into thinking the same thing, because we fail to keep taking account. How did Paul start that chapter? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you. The same things. It's not tedious for me, but for you it is safe. I need to go on reminding you. You need to be reminded again and again that you don't stop taking account, that you go on taking account. I also count all things lost. He's doing it. Not just counting. Let us beware that we do not fail to take account of the real and the lasting gains that Paul so desires that you should pursue after. He's talked about the things that he might have boasted of. Verses 4 to 6, I've mentioned some of them. If I also might have confidence in the flesh, and look at the way he puts it. If anyone else thinks he might have this confidence, I more so. Look at the things I can offer. Perfectly circumcised, exactly as according to the rules. As far as part of of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee who fitted it perfectly. And again, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. A Pharisee also would have known the law intimately. As far as zeal, he was just burning for what he had once understood was right. There was a Pharisee that Jesus spoke of who approached God and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And went on to say, I do this and I do that. How many men, women, children still do the same regarding these very kinds of things as their gains, their profit? We can so easily fall into the same trap. Even when we, with words, profess Christ, you profess him as your only hope of approaching God. You know the right words. You say he is the only way of gaining the resurrection. And Paul knows that. That's what the Philippians would have been saying. That's why Paul dwells on this. He's urging, he's encouraging, setting out and saying, keep thinking. Keep working through it. Be preserved from settling back on your own pride. And it's so easy for you and for me to say, maybe just in your own heart you say, well, I'm reformed. I'm evangelical. I work hard for God. I'm not like other men. What a dangerous way to go. What a temptation to fall into counting those things gain instead of loss. Because if any of these things become in any way higher than Christ alone, you must need to start immediately on a recovery exercise. Do that recounting. Open the books in your heart today, right now. Take it home through the day. Spend the day opening the books of your life. Do some counting. Reckon up those gains and those losses. See where you're going. Restore this passion of Paul and the sense of the sheer excellence of Christ. that will drive you beyond everything else. You must do it. This is the way for the power of the resurrection. Paul has said, I have suffered, I have suffered, it has happened, I've gone through it. Can you say that? Can I say that? The loss of all things, because he had counted them loss for Christ. Such a vigorous reckoning that stuck and drove him through to put it into practice. There can be a good reckoning in your mind and say, yes, Lord, I know that, and I know that. And then the next day you walk out and you go the same way that you've always been going. I know. It's so easy to do. Do some counting. Do some remeasuring of the different aspects of your life. Where does Christ appear in that? Look at it something like this, perhaps. The book of your life's accounts. Just as with all men, you will tend to look for those things that you can put on the prophet's side. I've done this. The things that Paul had confidence in the flesh, and the, today's equivalents. You do that. Men do it. Men have always done it. Converse of that is to tend to underestimate or minimalize the liabilities. You say, here, these are my assets. These are the good things I can offer God. I can offer anyone. Liabilities, well, they're not so bad. I'm in the black. It is like all men, because all men do it. It doesn't make it right. This is not what Paul has done by the grace of God. Paul had done it at one stage, but he found a release from it. And what he found was to see Jesus. What he found was to see the sheer excellence of knowing Jesus, what it meant. To say, I must have him. And if you say that, then you must next say, how can I have him? And the Bible says clearly, you want to have Jesus, don't bring your assets. Don't bring anything on that side of the ledger. Don't bring it. Cancel it out. No, don't cancel it out. Transfer it to your liabilities, because that's what it is. It's a loss, because it's getting in the way of Jesus. You take those assets and you hold on to them, any single penny of those assets, asking God to approve your accounts. You wanted your assets to keep you solvent, keep you alive. Come to the place of realizing those assets, they won't keep you alive. They've got to be removed out of the way, because there is, let's call it, the biggest asset of all. Freely offer it. If you will blank that sheet, God will write Jesus there instead, and his righteousness. How do you blank that sheet? Remember what Paul says. I counted those things. I didn't just throw them away. Well, yes, I did, because they were rubbish, but I counted them on the rubbish side, the negative side. They were losses. I will go that far. I will bring myself drastically, seriously, immeasurably deeply into the red. I need to clear that side that I once thought could be looked on with approval. Because the only thing God will approve, this righteousness which is from God by faith, through faith in Christ. Oh Lord, let me have that on my account. And go all the way. Lose those old gains. And live in him. Gain him. I must close. Some of you may know the hymn that these words come from. It was written by Isaac Watts. When it uses the word survey, think along these lines: to look closely, to measure, assessing, reckoning, counting. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. He'd been reading Paul. And pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save or except in the death of Christ my God, and all the vain things that charm me most, and so on. The Apostle Peter urges us to remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. An old Scottish preacher once spoke on the expulsive power of a new affection. I see it in the playground all the time. New kid comes along, get friendly with him. Where's the old friend? Gets left out. People do it all the time. This is where it works. This is where it's right to do it. Will you examine yourself? What a good preparation for approaching the Lord's table next Lord's Day. Examine your heart. See if there is something that needs to be expelled from your soul. Maybe for the first time. Maybe once again. But you understand that expulsion will only be effective if this is a serious new affection, a new love, a deep-seated conviction, because you've done some counting. Deep-seated conviction that whatever it takes, whatever it demands, nothing, not a thing. It's worth holding on to if it means losing Jesus. May God bless his word in our hearts today. Let us pray together. Lord, may we know your grace and your mercy ministering to each one of us today. For have we not all hardness of some kind in our hearts? May we not harden our hearts? Liberate us, we pray, that we may truly walk on that road to the fulfillment of your promise of rest for the people of God. That great and eternal city, the place of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. Cause us, O Lord, to set our eyes on these things where Christ Jesus is, that we may behold him, see his glory, and may behold him, see also his death and the glory of it. Lord, let none of us rest irritate us with your grace, we pray, that we will respond. Preserve us by it from the temptations to put other things first, even as today goes by and the days beyond. O Lord, we plead these things, for we know from your word that these things are good. But what is better to do those things, what is better for us, more profitable, and to do those things that are unto your glory. As we would speak of Christ and as we would seek him out, indeed may this be to your great honor and praise. As the King of heaven and over all the earth, the one who is worthy of blessing and honor, glory and praise, this we would offer, asking for your acceptance and your pardon, only through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We close our morning service with the words of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 on page 7. We sing together Psalm 8, starting on page 7. We sing the whole psalm, goes over the page as well. Psalm 8. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. And it's a wonderful expression, from infants and from children's lips you ordered praise to sound. And so often, as we get older, we think that, unlike my children who needed company as they travel, we think that we can do it on our own. And we neglect the Lord and his praises. Let us be as children, coming to him in his kingdom. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. We sing the whole psalm, we stand to sing, and remaining standing after that for the benediction.
Wrong in front.
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.